Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to M-Search Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at msearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Have you ever experienced fear and joy at the same time?
Pastor Greg Laurie points out, at the resurrection, the disciples faced a fearful, joyful moment, just as we face those moments in our lives today.
Buying a house for the first time, or getting married, having your first child, fear and great joy. So here they are. Yeah, there was a joy. There was excitement, but there's a fear. The joy is Jesus is risen. The fear is, what do we do now?
This is the day when the lost are found. This is the day for a new beginning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Again, you hear all the angels are singing. This is the day when life begins.
It's difficult seeing the resurrection miracle the way the disciples saw it. We've likely heard the Easter story most of our lives, and so it's a familiar miracle. But they didn't know what was coming, and when Jesus died right there in front of them, then left an empty tomb behind 3 days later, it had to leave them speechless. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie helps us experience the drama of the empty tomb ourselves, and how it launched a new beginning for the mission of those early believers.
Heard a story about an old man that liked to go out and fish, and he was sitting in his boat one day, and suddenly he heard a voice say, "Hey you, pick me up." Well, he looked around, he couldn't see anyone, there was no one near him. He thought, "I must be hearing things." So he went back to fishing, and a few moments later again the voice said, "Hey you, pick me up." He looks around again, and much to his shock, he looks there in the water, and looking straight at him is a little frog who says for the third time, "Hey you, pick me up." It's a true story. And the frog then went on to say, "If you pick me up and kiss me, I will turn into a beautiful bride." So he reached down and he picked up the little frog and looked at it for a moment and started to put it in his pocket. The frog said, "Excuse me, didn't you hear what I just said? I said, if you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful bride. You'll be the envy of all of your friends." And as he was just sort of tucking that frog down in his pocket on his shirt, he said, "You know, at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." Talk about missing the point. And this is exactly what the disciples did when Jesus died on the cross. They missed the point. Despite the fact that Christ had spoken repeatedly about his betrayal, his arrest, his crucifixion, and resurrection, collectively they seemed to completely miss it. So when it actually happened, when Jesus was arrested and beaten and tried and convicted and whipped and crucified, and was hanging on the cross, and managed to give seven profound statements, one of which was, "It is finished." That is exactly how they felt. It is finished. It's over with. The dream is gone. Our hope is shattered. It is finished. And probably more to the point, they felt like, "We are finished." I mean, these guys had given up everything to follow Jesus. They had left homes. They had left careers. They had left everything to be one of his handpicked disciples, and then everything seemed to go off the rails. Everything seemed to go horribly wrong, and then he was beaten and crucified before their very eyes. And when they saw that Roman soldier thrust in his spear and saw water and blood come out, they knew he was gone. They would never see him again. You know, it's really hard to understand what that's like, to lose a loved one, unless you've lost a loved one. To have someone with you one day and gone the next. And you sometimes you don't know if you can go on. It's so devastating. So life-altering. And they had lost everything. Jesus was their Lord, their Master, their hero, their teacher, their friend. He was their very life. And now He was gone. Inexplicably in their mind. And you know, it just seemed like everything was progressing beautifully. Christ had ridden into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey. The people laid the palm branches at His feet. They cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And all of a sudden He's betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And then even Simon Peter turns and runs and goes into hiding. So these guys just scattered. You know, it's very easy for us to be critical of them and say, you know, why didn't they have more faith? Hey, remember, they didn't know the end of the story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John didn't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were living this in real time. And in their minds, something went wrong. See, here's the way they thought it about it. They thought that Jesus was going to come and establish an earthly kingdom and drive the Romans out of power, and they would rule and reign with Him in a kingdom of righteousness. That was the basic view of the Jew of that time as to the office and role of Messiah. But this is not what the Bible taught about Messiah. The Scripture taught that Messiah would ultimately rule and reign. But before that, Scripture taught that Messiah would die a horrific death on a cross. Read Psalm 22. Read Isaiah 53 and multiple other passages. You see, they missed that. But listen, everything was going exactly as it was supposed to go. Just as God had planned. Because Jesus came specifically to die on the cross and to rise from the dead. Listen to this. The incarnation was for the purpose of the atonement. The birth of Jesus was so there would be the death of Jesus. You know, when we think about Christmas, we rarely think about the fact that He died. But that is really why there was an incarnation, a birth in Bethlehem, so there would be an atonement, that is, a death on the cross. This was always the plan. This was not plan B, this was plan A. It's not like plan A was Jesus comes, establishes His kingdom, and rules and reigns, and everyone lives happily ever after. Oops! Something went wrong. The train came off the rails. Okay, here's plan B. No, no, no. Plan A was Messiah comes. He's born in a manger in Bethlehem. He lives a perfect life. He has a 3-year ministry. He goes to a cross. He dies for the sin of the world. And He rises again from the dead 3 days later. From the moment of His birth, Jesus lived in the shadow of the cross. It was God's plan. In fact, Peter later preaching to some of the men that were actually involved in the crucifixion summed it up this way in Acts 2. He said, "This Jesus, following the deliberate and well thought out plan of God, was betrayed by you who took the law into your own hands and you nailed Him to a cross and you killed Him. But God untied the death ropes and raised Him up. Death was no match for Him." I love that summation. It was God's well thought out plan. Everything was going exactly as planned. Now we come to the first Easter. The ending was not an ending at all, but it was a new beginning. Hence the title of my message. My last message was, "It is finished." The message now is, "It is beginning." Let's read Matthew's version of what happened on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Matthew 28, starting in verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, as it began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing was as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell the disciples he is risen from the dead, and indeed is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring the disciples word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' And they held him by the feet, and they worshipped him."
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. When the need is great, we pray and ask others to pray. When it comes to the salvation of your loved ones, we have thousands that want to pray for them. This September, Pastor Greg Laurie will be sharing the gospel through Harvest America, a live event that will stretch from coast to coast. And we want to help you pray for those who need Christ through a unique interactive website.
We call it the Prayer Cloud.
It's an online virtual prayer service.
Everyone else will pray for the names you submit, and those people can submit the names that you can pray for as well. So across the country, we can be praying together for people we know that do not yet know the Lord.
Go to harvestamerica.com and click the word pray. You'll see the Prayer Cloud listed.
Think for a moment about members of your own family, friends, neighbors, co-workers that need Jesus.
Again, enter their names in the Prayer Cloud at harvestamerica.com. And while you're at the site, find out how you can bring Harvest America to your community. harvestamerica.com. Well, today, Pastor Greg is giving us a front row seat at the moment the empty tomb was discovered after the Lord's resurrection. Let's continue.
Now, I want you to notice that as the Lord is risen, we read that he appeared to the women, verse 5. The angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Why did Jesus appear to women before men? You want the simple answer? They were there. That's why. The men were not there, but women were. God rewarded them for their faithfulness. Women were the last at the cross, and they were the first at the empty tomb. These women were there, and what a wonderful thing they were able to see. Verse 8 says, they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Have you ever experienced fear and joy at the same time? Sure you have. Sort of like when you ride on a roller coaster. There's kind of excitement and raw fear happening simultaneously. Or maybe if you're out surfing in a huge set of waves comes in and they're out so far that you can't quite get to them in time, but you're thrilled. The waves are coming. The bad news is you're in the impact zone and you're in deep trouble. So there's fear and joy. You know, as I get older, what gives me fear and joy is different. Like, you know, ordering something new off the menu. I love the chef's special. Whoa! Going back to roller coasters, I've given up on them. For me now, roller coasters are all fear, no joy. I can't even remember the last time I rode one, but I remember I was going up the track, you know, you're going up to the top where you're going to do your drop. Clickety-clack, clickety-clack, click, 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 click. And you get right up there and you look down, and I used to be excited, and the last time I said, I hate this, I don't want to be here. There's other things that give us fear and great joy. Buying a house for the first time. It's like, wow, this is a big responsibility. Or getting married. Fear and great joy. Having your first child. So here they are. Yeah, there was a joy. There was excitement. But there's a fear. The joy is Jesus is risen. The fear is, what do we do now? Where do we go? And so everything worked out because they see the risen Lord. And their questions are answered. Verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. And they held him by the feet and worshiped him. You know, this phrase met them is a word that speaks of a common greeting like hi or good morning. It was the ordinary greeting of the marketplace and traveler passing on the road. In other words, it was sort of casual and low key. It wasn't like, hello. It was more like, hey, how's it going? You know, the way we greet one another. You know, you see someone, hey, how are you? Hi. You know when you're walking down the street and someone's walking towards you, there's no one else around, so it feels you should say something, so you walk by, hi. And they'll say, hi. Or sometimes they won't say hi. That really bugs me. Now, I said hi. Hi. They don't say anything like that. I hate you. Not really, but. You know, and then if you're in the South, it's not hi, it's hey. They'll say, hey, how y'all doing? In Hawaii, it's, how's it? How's it? And if you're a guy, they'll say, how's it, bro? Over in Australia, it's g'day. G'day, mate. G'day. Just common greeting. So here is the risen Lord who has conquered death, bore the sins of the world, risen again from the dead. They see, it's Jesus. He's like, how's it? Hey, good day, mate. Hi. I love that. It's so low-key. It's surprising, really. And they grab him by the feet, and they worship him. Mary Magdalene is mentioned in verse 1. She was the first at the tomb. Now she sees the stone has been rolled away. And she goes and tells Simon, Peter, and John, the tomb's empty. So we read that they both ran to the tomb. Boys will be boys. Probably was a race. Why do we think it was a race? Because John actually points out in his gospel that he beat Peter to the tomb. John 20, verse 4, the other disciple outran Peter and got there first. That's a quote. So, obviously, it was a race. Peter and John see the empty tomb. What do they see? They see bandages wrapped around that which was a body. It wasn't like just a pile of rags. It was almost more like a cocoon shape. See, back in those days when a person would die, they would wrap them up in cloth and they would put bits of things to sort of preserve it, frankincense, other elements like that. And they would wrap the person up tightly. The modern equivalent would be like a mummy or something resembling a cocoon shape. So they come in, they see this shape, but Jesus is not there. John sees it, immediately believes. Peter is not quite sure what to make of it. The Bible says he walked away wondering what had just happened. But Mary stays. She has nowhere to go. She doesn't know what to do. She's devastated. She came to anoint the body of Jesus, and now even the body is gone, so she just burst out in tears. What happened next? Okay, grab John 20 now. Let's look at that verse. Because this is where the story picks right up. John 20, verse 11. Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in there sitting in white. One at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." Now when they said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brothers and I say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. What a beautiful story this is, really. Woman, who are you seeking? Woman, why are you weeping? She's talking with Jesus, and she doesn't know it's Jesus. It's hard to see through eyes that are filled with tears. She was heartbroken. She was devastated. Just tell me where his body is. I'll carry it away. I love that. Now, I don't know how big Mary was, but I'm assuming she was not strong enough to carry the body of Jesus. We don't know what the weight of Christ was, but I think we can be relatively confident that he was in strong shape physically. He was a man that was probably somewhat muscular with all the physical labor he did and so forth. So to pick him up was basically an impossibility, but that didn't bother her at all. She had such love for Jesus. Just tell me where he is. I'll move the body myself. This touched Christ. And he said, "Mary," as only he could say her name. That inflection, that tone of voice, immediately she recognizes it's the Lord. And notice his next word is, "Mary, don't cling to me." Now we may sort of mystify that as to what it means, but maybe what he was just saying was, "Ow, let go." I mean, think about this. Later on, we read the disciples grabbed hold of him and worshipped him. He didn't tell them to let go. He appears later in the upper room to Thomas and says, "Go ahead and put your hand on my side." But to Mary, he says, "Don't cling to me." Maybe she was like a drowning person grabbing hold of the lifeguard. Maybe she was grabbing him so tightly she was cutting the circulation off. I think the more likely interpretation, though, is if you look at the phrase, "Don't cling to me," it would better be translated, "Stop clinging to me." I think in effect, Jesus would say, "Mary, things are going to change now, okay? This holding on to the physical needs to stop. I'm going to ascend. I'm going to go to the Father. I'll no longer walk among you physically as I do now. But Mary, I'm going to come and live in your heart. And listen to this. I'm going to ascend to my God and to your God, to my Father and to your Father. Do you realize what a revolutionary thought that was for the Jewish mind of this day? To call God Father? Oh, sure, Jesus did it. And they accused him of blasphemy. But now Jesus is not only calling God Father, he's saying he's my Father and he's your Father. This is the new covenant. This is because Jesus has gone to the grave and he's risen again that we can come into this new relationship with the Lord. Jesus was alive.
Pastor Greg Laurie, with great insights on the way the resurrection changed everything. And Pastor Greg has more from this inspiring study next time. But the full presentation is available on a single CD. It's a message called It Is Beginning. Just mention that title when you call 1-800-821-3300, and we'll be glad to help you place an order. Again, the number 1-800-821-3300, or go online to harvest.org. And that web address is also where you can find out more about the daily podcast of A New Beginning. Well, author Nick Vujicic is in the studio with us. Nick is the author of the inspiring book, Life Without Limits. Nick was born without arms or legs and has suffered some of the toughest challenges. But the Lord has sustained him and given him ridiculous joy. In fact, the book's subtitle is Inspiration for a Ridiculously Good Life. Nick, a couple of days ago, Pastor Greg mentioned you're a guy that enjoys life to the fullest. In fact, you even went surfing with Bethany Hamilton. Many of our listeners know she's a pro surfer who lost an arm due to a shark attack about 10 years ago. Tell us about the day you met Bethany.
In 2008, we were in Hawaii, in Waikiki, and we were speaking to a couple churches, including the hymn conference that was there, and the coordinators there out in Hawaii said, hey, did you want to try surf? You've done horseback riding, you've done scuba diving, but you've never tried surfing. I'm like, that's awesome. He said, well, we got the perfect teacher for you. I'm like, what? And he said, Bethany Hamilton would love to take you out and show you how to get up on a surfboard. And I'm like, whoa, that's awesome. And so it was actually quite cool. The whole beach was staring at this limbless guy trying to get up. And I failed 15 times. And on the 16th shot, I got up and I'm like, yes! And, you know, Bethany's going wild. And we're like, oh, awesome, man. And the beach goes crazy. And I'm like, oh, man, now what? And so I learned how to surf, and it was really, really cool. Just, you know, I want people to know that the life that we have that is given from God isn't just to sort of just survive, but there are so many things that we can do that is fun. He created those waves. He created the beach and all the wonderful creation that we're surrounded with. You know, a lot of people are like, oh, poor me, I don't know what to do with my life, and so focused on like what I need to do, and you sort of miss the point of just living. Go out there, live. And since then, I've actually skydived with my wife, and it was her second time, and yeah, I was definitely nervous there. My palms were really sweaty.
Wow, I haven't even done that, skydiving. Well, these are just some of the stories that you'll find in Nick's book, Life Without Limits, that we're offering this month on A New Beginning in a special Harvest Edition. So I hope you'll get a copy because I know you'll be blessed. I know you will be inspired to face whatever challenges you have in life.
All right, and we can send a copy your way to thank you for your investment in this ministry, your donation that helps us keep this daily teaching time coming your way. So get in touch today with your contribution, and then be sure to ask for Nick's book, Life Without Limits. You can write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514, or call 1-800-821-3300, 1-800-821-3300, and you can order online at harvest.org. By the way, Pastor Greg has just released a new inspirational film that tells his own story of loss and heartache when his son unexpectedly passed away. It also tells Nick's story, and also the story of singer-songwriter Jeremy Camp.
It's a film called Hope for Hurting Hearts. You can watch the trailer and find out more at harvest.org. Well, next time, more important insights about the power we can have in our day-to-day lives because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. But before we go, Pastor Greg, we ought to remind our listeners about your television program called GregLaurie.tv.
That's right, Dave. Every week now, we have this new TV program. And let me say, when I say TV, that's not the only place you can see it. You can watch it on your tablet device, on your smartphone, of course, in your computer, and finally, on your television. It's GregLaurie.tv. Seen every week now on multiple Christian networks and the device of your choice.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
Hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
Oh, let the Son of God find you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Oh, let Him have the things that hold you and His Spirit and His love will descend.
Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing our look at the triumph over ungodliness as we turn in our Bibles to the 14th Psalm, beginning with verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
Now, the fool, the Nabal, has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, with this position, if you take in your mind the position there is no God, it has certain inevitable consequences in your life. If there is no God, then there is no real standard for good or for evil. Everything becomes relative. You can really do what you want to do. Because there is no God, there is no one to say what is right or what is wrong. You can determine for yourself what is right and what is wrong. And usually the person takes the position there is no God because he wants to determine for himself what is right and what is wrong. And he doesn't want to submit to the law or to the authority of God. And thus, as a result, when a person takes this view as an atheist, they become corrupt. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The foundations to destroy the society. They're corrupt. They do abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And so the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? Paul, in Romans chapter 3, as he is establishing the whole world as guilty before God, in order that he might reveal to us the glorious grace of God in providing salvation for man. In the building first of the case of the guilt of mankind, all men guilty, he uses and he quotes this psalm in the third chapter, that God looked down to see if there were any who really truly sought after God, and there were none. There is none that are righteous, no, not one. And then Paul adds, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so the whole world becomes guilty before God, as Paul builds and establishes his case, but he uses this particular psalm in that one portion of the establishing of his case of man being by nature corrupt and alienated from God and away from God and at enmity with God, fighting against God. There are none that understand. There are none that doeth good. No, not one. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. But you have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. He's crying now for the Redeemer. This is the only hope of man, is the Redeemer, the promised Redeemer. Oh, that salvation would come out of Zion. And the name of Jesus is Yahshua, which is Jehovah is salvation. Oh, that he would come out of Zion. It's really the prayer for Jesus from David's lips here. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. The 15th Psalm asks the question, Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? Question. Who's going to abide in the Lord's tabernacle in his holy hill? The answer. He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Do you want to abide in his tabernacle? Do you want to dwell in his holy hill? He that walks uprightly, works righteousness, speaks the truth. He that does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes the vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fears the Lord. So this is the man who will dwell in the tabernacle of the Lord, abiding in the tabernacle of the Lord, dwelling in the holy hill. He contemns the vile, but he honors those that fears the Lord. He's a man who will make an oath and find out it to his own hurt, but yet he won't change it. You know, a lot of times we make a promise and we find out, I got taken on that, so we then start weaseling out of it. This is a guy, if he gives you his word, and then he discovers, that's going to cost me, he doesn't welch. He doesn't back out from it. He's a man of his word. He keeps his word. Boy, we need more of those kind of people today. He that does not put out his money to usury, that is an unusually high rate of interest. The Lord does declare that there is a legitimate rate of interest, but to overcharge is not right. Nor takes reward against the innocent. The person who does these things will never be moved. He will dwell in the tabernacle of the Lord. He will abide in the holy hill. The 16th Psalm is the prayer of David. And he begins the prayer by saying, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." How important that we put our trust in the Lord. Prayers for preservation. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness or my righteousness is of thee. This is a poor translation here. My goodness is of thee, or my righteousness is of thee. It's interesting how that David does talk to himself at times. He's the Lord, and my righteousness comes from him. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Now their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. If you forsake the true and the living God, and you start going after the gods of pleasure, the gods of power, the gods of the intellect, your sorrows are going to be multiplied. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. In the idea of worship, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. You will maintain me. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a goodly heritage. Oh, I like that. How blessed a person is who has a goodly heritage. David is looking back, no doubt, at Abraham and the fathers, and he says, I have a goodly heritage. Good stock, good background. His father Jesse, the son of Obed, who was the son of Boaz, a godly man, goodly heritage. My father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather. There's just a good line, a goodly heritage. I thank God for my goodly heritage. How blessed I was to have such loving, supportive, but more than that, godly parents. What a goodly heritage. How I thank God for it. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. He's talking about how that at night time, many times, the decisions would be made. You ever do that? You're sort of wrestling mentally over an issue. You're not sure what to do. And even as you're thinking, you sort of get a course of action set. Now, this is what I'm going to do. This is the direction I'm going to go. And so he talks about this kind of nighttime resolving of a situation in setting my course, in determining the path that I'm going to take. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. The Lord is there. I've set him before me. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, and my flesh also shall rest in hope. Why? Because I've set the Lord before me. He's on my right hand. I will not be moved. For you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, in this portion of the psalm, it goes into prophecy. And here, David is prophesying concerning Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In the plan of salvation, when Jesus came to do his Father's will, to finish his work, he came with the promise from the Father that he would not leave his soul in hell or in the grave, in Sheol, which is translated both hell and grave. Neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That was the promise of the Father to the Son, Jesus Christ. If he would die for the sins of man, the promise of God is that death would not be able to hold him. When on the day of Pentecost and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the waiting believers, and it was accompanied by the supernatural phenomena of a noise that sounded like a hurricane, the sound of a mighty rushing wind filling all the house, it was accompanied by little tongues of fire that were above the heads of the people. And it was also accompanied by the people being able to speak in several different dialects. Dialects of people who had gathered to Jerusalem from all over the world. And I think there are some 17 dialects mentioned here that were understandable. And with this accompanying phenomena of the Holy Spirit, it drew a lot of attention, and a lot of people gathered together where the disciples were worshiping the Lord. When this was noised abroad through the city, when, you know, it sort of spread like wildfire, you know, there's something going on. There's this sound. There was a sound like a hurricane down the street. And, you know, there are people are speaking in these different languages. They're declaring the glorious works of God. And a crowd of people gathered. Peter then stood up in the middle, and he turned to the crowd of people, the Jews that had gathered, the devout Jews who had come to worship the Lord on the Jewish feast day of Passover. And he said, "You men of Israel, hearken unto me." For they were wondering what was going on. Some said, "Oh, they, you know, probably got hold of some pretty good wine someplace, you know, and looked pretty drunk, you know." And he said, "Hearken unto me. Listen to me. These people are not drunk as ye suppose. After all, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, fellas. But this is that which was promised by the prophet Joel. When he said, 'In the last days, saith the Lord, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and upon my servants and handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit in that day, saith the Lord.' And there shall be blood and fire, vapor of smoke, the moon be turned into blood, and the sun into darkness before the great notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass in those days that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is that which Joel was talking about. God is pouring out his spirit here upon all flesh. Now he said, let me speak to you about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a man who was proved to be of God by the signs and the miracles which he did in the midst of you. Who you, according to God's predetermined counsel and foreknowledge, with your wicked hands you have crucified and slain. But God raised him from the dead because it was not possible for death to hold him. For David, by the Spirit, declared, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, I said, let me speak plainly to you. David, being a prophet, was not talking about himself. But he was prophesying concerning the Messiah that was to come. And we bear witness to you that God did not leave his soul in hell, neither did he allow his Holy One to see corruption. For this same Jesus hath God raised from the dead. And so Peter, in his sermon, used this for his proof text for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, noting that the psalmist was not talking about himself. David has died. His sepulcher is with us to this day. You can see David's sepulcher to the present day. But David, being a prophet by the Holy Spirit, was testifying of Jesus who was to come. And we bear witness that God did not leave his soul in hell, neither did he allow his Holy One to see corruption. Jesus rose from the grave. He rose from the dead. God did not leave his soul in hell. His Holy One did not see corruption. But this same Jesus hath God raised from the dead. So he is prophesying here of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This then becomes another one of the messianic psalms. The next one we will get to is Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is a prophecy concerning the crucifixion of Jesus. This is the prophecy concerning the resurrection from the dead. The next one will be the prophecy concerning the crucifixion of Jesus. And as we go through that, you can't help but see that it was indeed prophesying of his crucifixion. Events are listed in it that took place at his crucifixion. Thou wilt show to me the path of life. This is the promise. God has promised to show the path of life. He did show the path of life. Jesus is the path of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What is the way? It's the path. Jesus is actually declaring, I am the path of life. You will show to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. We cannot even imagine the joy that will be ours when at last we stand face to face before our Lord there in his presence. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Though God, Paul said, has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, in his presence, the fullness of joy, and at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. Jesus said, in that day shall the king say to those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. I'll tell you what, I want to dwell at his right hand. I want to dwell in his presence. And I thank God that I have the privilege of walking with him, living with him, dwelling in his presence, there standing at his right hand. Glory, the privileges and the blessings of being a child of God.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Chuck speaks on The Prayer of Confidence. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse venture through the Psalms. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing prayer.
Father, we thank you again for your word. And we thank you, Father, for the sure prophecy of Scripture, manifested again in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For you did not leave his soul in hell, neither did you allow your Holy One to see corruption. But on the third day, he rose again, and now he ever liveth to make intercession for us. How thankful we are, Lord, for your plan of redemption as we continue to learn and as we continue to study. May your Spirit teach us, Lord, your way, that we might dwell in your tabernacles for your glory. Amen.
Undoubtedly, one of the most glaring signs that our society is in trouble is the breakdown of the family unit. Marriages just aren't making it today, and kids are suffering as they watch the breakup of their home. Those marriages still holding together are often plagued by conflict and turmoil, making the home a battleground instead of a refuge. That's why The Word for Today would like to present Pastor Chuck Smith's Marriage and Family MP3, where Pastor Chuck discusses basic biblical principles to keep a family's love alive. Each member of the family has a different set of needs and responsibilities. And when you know and apply God's principles, everyone in the family can experience real peace, real joy, and an agape love. To order your copy of the Marriage and Family MP3 by Chuck Smith, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo. I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called Five Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only pain protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and your products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have. I'd like to say
hello, this is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.